You know, there are many great things about our nation. I believe we're the world-leading nation in generosity. In our nation, we have abundant opportunities for people to flourish. In our nation, we have extensive constitutional freedoms. Our nation is filled with a military that is all volunteer. I mean, on and on you could go about all the great things about our nation. We live in a great country. In fact, I believe we live in the greatest country. But at the exact same time, there is a not-so-great quality that has become an epidemic across our nation. We have become infected with what I've termed critical comparison syndrome, which means instead of being comfortable with who we are, we instead are constantly comparing ourselves with others. Think about all the different comparisons we just habitually make. We compare ourselves based upon the color of our skin. Oh, I'm African American, or I'm Caucasian, or I'm Asian, or I'm Latino, or anything else that you might add in there. We compare ourselves based upon our age. Well, they're underage, or they're middle age, or they're retirement age, or they're old age, or somewhere in there's the perfect age, although we never can quite find where that is. We compare ourselves based on education level. You know, I graduated from high school, or I've got an associate's degree, or I've got a bachelor's degree, or a master's degree, or doctorate degree, or on and on and on we go. We compare ourselves based upon our economics. Well, I'm a one percenter, or I'm a 99er. I'm not a one percenter, by the way. That's just for this sermon. Or I'm lower class, or I'm higher class. By the way, a lot of people don't believe there's any middle class anymore. Or I live paycheck from paycheck, or I'm independently wealthy. We compare ourselves by physique. Yeah. I'm skinny, or I'm hefty, or I'm athletic, or I'm lazy, or I'm tall, or I'm short, or I'm muscular, or I'm weak. But we even compare ourselves in the church. Compare ourselves. We look around. Well, those people over there, they're seekers. And, well, those people over there, they're the founding members. That guy over there, he's mature. And that person over there, they're an infant Christian. Some of these people, they're active, and some of the others are uninvolved. Or we have the beginners, and we have the retirees. And the problem is, with all this comparison, all these differences that we look at and we evaluate and we talk about, we don't realize just how much damage they're causing. As a nation, to be quite honest, we're divided. That division, based on all sorts of the things I've just mentioned to you, is causing anger and resentment and sometimes even violence, all because people focus on what other people are, how other people live, what other people look like. By comparing ourselves to others, the damage is just not nationwide. It is individual. As we compare ourselves to others, it stunts the change that we have been here trying to embrace in our spiritual lives. When we compare ourselves with others, we don't live the way we should. We don't grow the way we should. We don't walk the way we should with the Lord. Today, I want us to conclude a sermon series that I've entitled Change How We Change. Last week, I thought Michael did an excellent job preaching about how we ought to be growing into the people that God has already proclaimed us to be by training. It was a powerful sermon. If you didn't get a chance to watch it, go watch it online. It'll be on there. It's already on there. You know what, though? With training, often comes the desire to measure our progress. And too often that takes the form of comparison, of competition. The Bible even addresses that tendency in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, "We do not dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise." Paul tells us that when you compare yourself with others, you're not being wise. It's not healthy. It's not helpful. Yeah, but how do I know if I'm making progress? How do I know if the training is working in my life? Well, before we answer that question about measuring our progress or at least defining what that should look like, I think a better question we need to ask is, why is comparison such an unwise activity? Now, there might be plenty of reasons why you shouldn't compare yourself with other people, but I want to just look at two. I think these are the two main reasons this morning. And so the first reason is this: comparing results in pride. You ever notice this? It results in pride. How often do we want to compare ourselves with others in order to look better in our own eyes? We'll go out of our way to find someone who doesn't do as good as we think we do in order to make ourselves look better. You know, we think to ourselves, well, I do more than they do. I know more than they know. I give more than they give. I sin less than they sin. And in our mind, we're doing this comparison work and we're thinking, okay, out of the congregation, if I'm in the top 50%, I'm in good shape. I've got a passing grade. God will let me in. The problem is, it's so damaging because it brings on pride. There are so many problems with that type of thinking. But the biggie is, it convinces us that we are better than others, that we are better than we really are. C.S. Lewis talks about pride. He says this in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, according to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It is through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads us to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. If you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take any notice of me, or shove their oar in, or patronize me, or show off? The point is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. It is because I am so annoyed at someone else being the big nose. Now, what you want to get clear is that pride is essentially competitive. It's competitive by its very nature. While the other vices are competitive only, so to speak, by accident, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we are told this. It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Let me ask you this morning, do you struggle with pride? Do you want other people to recognize you? Do you think other people should be listening to you? Do you look at other people and think to yourself, I'm better at that than they are? The Bible says if you get caught in that trap, you better watch out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. See, pride is one of those most perilous places we can possibly find ourselves. But it's not the only problem with comparing ourselves to others. The second problem with comparing ourselves to others is comparing results in defeat. Now, comparison often leads to pride, but by the same token, on the flip side of the coin, comparison can lead us to see ourselves as having less to offer than someone else. Comparison can make us feel like we're inadequate. And when we feel inadequate, it steals away our joy and it leaves us feeling overwhelmed, overcome, and defeated. We all know that feeling. How many of you have gotten in one of those little competitions at work? You know, they said, this year we're gonna lose weight. Everyone can contribute this money, and whoever loses the most weight gets all the money, you know? And so for the next 10 weeks, we're gonna see how many people lose weight. Anybody ever get in one of those competitions? I'm the only one. Okay, there we go. Yeah. It's me and Michael and Billy. Yeah. <You know. laughs> There we go. Here's the problem with that. You go in and you've been working real hard that first week, and you go to your weigh-in and you stand on the scale and you're like, oh my goodness, I lost a whole pound. But the person beside you, they lost 2 pounds or 3 pounds or 4 pounds. And you're thinking to yourself, as hard as I worked, I only lost 1 pound. They lost 4 pounds. Forget it. Give me a bag of Oreos. I'm going to town because I'm not going to win that money anyway. I might as well enjoy the rest of these 10 weeks. See, when you compare yourself with others, it can be very defeating, very deflating. And that's exactly what the devil wants for you. He wants you to feel defeated. Because once you feel defeated, once you feel a little overwhelmed, once you feel overcome, it's just one step away from just giving up. It's one step away from throwing in the towel. It's one step away from walking away from your hope. I love what Paul says. It brings me such great comfort. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Let me read it to you. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul wants us to understand, it's not about how you compare with someone else. Instead, it's really just about how much Jesus loves you, how much God loves you. You don't have to be the best. You don't have to be the one that has all the things to offer. You just have to be willing to accept the love that God has already shown you. So if comparison is not the answer to progressing in our spiritual walk, then what is? What is? If we're not supposed to compare ourselves to others, if we're not supposed to evaluate ourselves that way, then what are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to recognize that we have a calling. I think this is extremely important. We have a calling. You have a calling. If you're a Christian, you have a calling. It is not about how far you have come. It is about who you've become. It's not about your effort. It's about God's design and what He can do in your life. I think every sermon for the last 3 or 4 weeks, we have read this verse. I want to read it to you again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, For we are God's handiwork. Some Bibles say masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think it's extremely important that you and I, we understand that God has called us not because of what we could bring to the table, but because of what He could do through us. He has the power, the strength. He's the one who prepares the call. He has a purpose for you. He has called you to accomplish something that only you can do. So how should that calling change us? Since we're talking about change, we've been talking about the whole time. How should it change us? For that, I want us to go to our main text. You might be thinking, our main text? How long is he going to preach? Well, I figured it's only one sermon. I usually preach twice Sunday morning and one Sunday night, so I'm thinking 3 hours, but no, it won't be that. Here's our main text, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I won't keep you very long. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, Paul talking, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So he says, you need to live a life worthy of the calling you received, and then he tells you how. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with my calling? Well, he said, you need to live a life worthy of your calling, and then he tells you how. Now, when Paul calls us to live this worthy life, he changes things up. He doesn't give us a list of things to do. Instead, he calls us to be the people God has called us to be. He didn't say, hey, you need to organize some huge outreach event or baptize 50 people before you die or attend at least 75% of the worship services that are offered. What he says is, what God says through Paul is, you can live a life worthy of your calling by being who Jesus called you to be. Being humble, being gentle, being patient, being loving, being like the Lord that we have been called to follow. That changes everything. When all of a sudden it's not a to-do list, but it's a to-be list, everything is changed. See, a calling takes our eyes off of ourselves and places them on Jesus. Instead of comparing ourselves with other people, we strive to only follow Jesus. Instead of jealousy and resentment at another congregation's success, we rejoice and celebrate at the kingdom's growth because we're being like Jesus. Instead of giving up when we fail or retreating when things get hard, we walk in grace and in the strength of the Lord because we're being like Jesus. See, comparison always focuses on me. I compare myself to you, it's about me. It's always about me. But calling, it focuses on Jesus. And that is completely different. And that is completely freeing. See, for the past month, we've been changing how we change. And one of the most important steps that you need to grab hold of is to recognize your calling to be like Jesus. Your calling. As we close the sermon today, I want us to listen to a story. It's a story that Chip Ingram presented in a blog. It's a little long, but I'm going to read it to you. I want you to listen to what Chip Ingram says. He says this. He says, Professor Howard Hendricks was a great mentor in my life. In my third year of school, there were about 10 or 12 of us who met with him for lunch. And we'd have a brown bag lunch and we'd talk during that time together. He says, Chip says, I was working full-time, going to school full-time. I had 3 kids, and I just started pastoring a church. And so, I mean, my life was crazy. It was Silicon Valley crazy. I was up at 4 in the morning, and you study here, and you do this with the church, and then you drive in, and then you go to school, and then you try to be a good dad, and it was nuts. And I'll never forget him saying, men, the problem with a lot of your lives is you need to create a to-be list instead of just a to-do list. I mean, my to-do lists were long. I could never get everything done. I'll never forget. You might be thinking, well, what does it mean to be by a to-be list? And he said this. He said, you will never be more loved than you're loved right now. You will never get all your to-dos done, and your life isn't based on your performance. So what you need to do is get very, very clear about who you want to be. And I remember driving away from this little seminary, stopping at Dairy Queen in a little town called Crandall, and then on the back of a napkin, I said, I'm either going to make a to-be list and follow it, or I'm going to keep living this crazy life where I'm not quite the husband I need to be. I'm not getting enough sleep. I'm not working out anymore. And I've got school over here and life is crazy. And so on the back of this little napkin, he said, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a great husband. I want to be a great dad. I want to be a great friend. I want to be a great pastor. And I want to be someone who takes care of his body. And then what Professor Hendricks said was, you take those and you stick them in your schedule before you do anything else. Sure, you will still have a lot to do. But when you stick those in, if you will be diligent, then you will be the person you are wanting to be in a year or 3 years or 5 years or 10 years. Chip says that was 30 years ago. And I decided if I'm going to be a man of God, I'm going to meet God at least an hour every morning before anybody else. If I'm going to be a great husband, well, my wife is going to know that. Every Friday, we are going to spend 3 hours and we're going to go on a date uninterrupted. She's going to have my undivided attention. I went through my calendar and I put my kids' names on the schedule. And then I went through and I said, we're going to eat together and we're going to meet with my kids. I'm going to meet them individually. And then there were two or three guys that I really liked. And so I said, I want to be a great friend and I want to work out and I love being with you guys and I need to process some stuff that I don't need to talk about with my wife. And so I built that into my schedule. And then I changed my calendar and I said, you know what? There are only two or three things as a senior minister that only I can do. And so on Wednesday, I'm going to set that aside for sermon preparation. And I was going to have my deadlines, but I was going to work hard. I was going to take these steps and I was going to move forward. And he says, I admit that sometimes I move 3 steps forward and 2 steps backwards, but I was concerned about who I was going to be and my to-be list rather than my to-do list. So I think we need to grab hold of that concept. God has called you to be like Jesus. Our life is not supposed to be about how much we can accomplish or how much better we can be than someone else. Our life is supposed to be about following Jesus. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he's going out and he's calling the first 12 to be his disciples, do you remember what his call was? Come, follow me. That same call is our call. Come, follow me. The life of a Christian is supposed to be the life where we be like Jesus. So my question for you today to think about, to pray about, is are you following? Are you following? Have you got so much on your to-do list that you don't look like Jesus at all? You miss opportunities to be Jesus to a world around you. You haven't lived like Jesus. You haven't loved like Jesus. You haven't served like Jesus because you got so much stuff on your calendar. You decide who you are by who you follow. Are you following Jesus? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you bless us with. I thank you for this opportunity to worship you and sing our praises to you and listen to your word and hopefully be touched by what you would have us hear this morning. Your Holy Spirit working in our lives and changing our hearts and motivating us. And I pray for each one here. I pray that they can set aside all those comparisons to someone else. And I pray that they can grab hold of the idea that they've been called to be like your son, called to be like Jesus. That's not to say it doesn't take work. That's not to say there's not things we need to do. But it is so freeing to know that I just need to be like Jesus everywhere I'm at. Whatever I'm doing, be like Jesus. I pray for each one here. I know how often I have failed at that. I pray for each one here. Let us sort out our calendars. Let us get our priorities right. Let us move past just trying to get things done and move into the idea that I want to be the man of God, the woman of God, the child of God that you've called me to be. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, for your love. Thank you for putting up with me. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.